believe it or not. 20. Yeah, it's 18, 19. Yeah, today's, that's one after 20, 19, I guess, since 20. And we're working on the summary, really, of some issues, of really pulling together the truths related to positional truth, so that we've got those things locked in, because that was been the whole focus of chapter 6, and before, and maybe even before we're through tonight, if we may even be in chapter 7. Jim's laughing at me. Well, I've got my notes, John. I'm ready for it. It just depends on how many side trips we get between here and there. Because we're on the last point, point 5. But then again, it has a number of different points in it. So anyway. But that's where we're at. And I just wanted to pull things together before we moved on. And because chapter 7 kind of shifts gears, as I've mentioned several times. And it's really talking about an anomaly where Paul is going to say, look, you know, I just gave you the foundation. There's a lot more I need to give you. But I says, before I get there, there's something I want to cover first. And it really is, it flows off of, again, verse 14 out of chapter 6. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And he's going to deal for a few verses with the argument, again, grace versus law, and then move on into an illustration in his own life of trying to deal with that sin nature by applying the law. And it doesn't work with the Mosaic law. It doesn't work with the external, any kind of external law system. And whatever, any law performance system will not cut it to deal with a sin nature. But so that's where we're headed. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Father, as we open your word tonight, we ask your blessing on this time of fellowship as we look into the things of our position, our identification with Christ, as we pull these things together. May we truly have a handle on these things. These things are so foundational, so crucial to us in our Christian life, in our day-by-day walk by faith. Faith in your word, your truth. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for us and meet our needs here and provide for us the opportunity to hear your word, and so that we're prepared as believers, prepared for whatever tomorrow might bring us, whatever test, whatever pressure. And we would just give you the praise and the glory for all that you're providing for us through Christ, through his word, his thinking, that we have before us as we study it. And we just give you all the praise, for he is the one that's worthy of all the praise, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Might also, before we get into things, and just kind of mention for information purposes so that you're aware of what's going on and stuff as far as so I'd like everybody to know what's happening here. Income so far, we've got 9 weeks now. Can you believe 9 weeks? Wow. Time flies and you're having fun. Anyway, let me see. Which, that's $5,927.87, which works out to $658.65 per week. That's the good news. The bad news is the expenses, which I just added. I sent them their check today for the next month. Let's see. So far is $1,332.65 for an average per week of $148.07 to get all the goodies and all the stuff. Of course, we had some initial big expenses to start with, and which hopefully, unless I drop it or something, it doesn't have to get replaced. Anyway, which has left basically 5, 10, 58 per week. But then that, to me, is flexible based on the needs here, so whatever. But just the way we work it. So, but that's where we're at. That's where we've been. So everybody knows what's going on, okay? And I've got the listing of all the stuff. If anybody's, I'll keep track of it. So, okay. Now, point five is where we're working on our outline. And I went back, and I just put the main deals. We're actually down to point B. Actually, right? Or did I do that wrong on there? Because it's five. The wealth of the believer's position in Jesus Christ. Under A, where there were 7 points that we looked at Sunday. As to Christ's person. And, you know, things like he is perfect righteousness. So do we as believers have his righteousness imputed to us. And there's a whole list of things there. As he is a high priest, point seven, so we are priests of God, 1 Peter 2:5. And B is where we stopped. As to Christ's work, the wealth of the believer's position in Christ. And that's where we pick up tonight, I think. Yes, that's where we should. That's where I got it marked anyway, right? Or did I? Yeah. That's okay. But I think I did on the notes there, put point. I didn't start tonight's sheet with till C. It just dawned on me. But actually, we stopped at B. So if you need Sunday's notes for this first section, and there may be some out there if you don't have them in the notebook or in the briefcase. Everybody got them from Sunday? That's my mistake. I looked at that, and I don't know why. I know why, because remember, I finished it off down there, and I had the point C was the last thing on there, and I didn't flesh it out, and so I started there to flesh it out from there. And okay. Had a senior moment. So okay. We want to look here at Christ's work, specifically his work and how it relates to our position, how we're related, and you know, really, you look at it, it's the wealth of our position in Christ. By being in Christ on the basis of what? Faith. We as believers also share in Christ's redemptive work on the cross. There's a sense in which we do that. We're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We saw that. The first part of Romans 6. Being in Christ, then, by faith, we share in his work past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. First, in Christ, believers are reconciled to God by his substitutionary death. Romans 5, 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the means of his death. The death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be. Here he's talking about being delivered, the future aspect of our salvation, by his life. Secondly, in Christ, believers have peace with God. And we have peace with God. No barrier, no enmity. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, faith in Christ's work on the cross, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through religion, not through works, but through Christ's finished work on a cross. Three, in Christ, believers have His righteousness imputed to them. Second Corinthians 5:21. Great passage. Unfortunately, the pronouns here aren't defined for you, but when you read through the whole thrust of the context, the first He is God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the one who was without spot and blemish, to be sin, to be judged in our place, on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. And that's the crucial thing. In that relationship with Him. In our position with Him. It's all related. All related. The fourth thing. In Christ, believers are justified, declared righteous, Romans 5:9. Many of these, as you've probably already picked up, are right out of Romans. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, His work on a cross, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Having been justified, declared righteous by Him. In Christ, believers are redeemed by His blood, His work on a cross. Ephesians 1:7. Aha, I think this is the one I left the blanks in it, didn't it? Aha. See, you got to make you think once in a while. Well, if you don't pay attention, you don't catch them, see. In Christ, believers are redeemed by His blood. See, and I know which words are missing because I marked them. So I'm sneaky. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, through His work on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And also the same verse for the next one, point 6. In Christ, believers have forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Isn't that what it says here? The forgiveness of our trespass, our sins. Trespass. Stepping out of the bounds, rebelling against His will. And 7. In Christ, the demands of God's holiness have been satisfied completely. That's why the barrier can be removed. God's holiness has been satisfied. God has been, the big fancy word, propitiated, which is what the technical theological term for being satisfied. 1 John 2:2. Let's read from verse 1. Get the flow here. Speaking about, we have the advocate. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin, that you have the assets you need to make right choices. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation. That big fancy words, the place of propitiation, literally, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Everyone's. Not limited atonement. He didn't die just for just a select few. He died for everyone. And see, when John 3:16 says, whosoever will, it's anyone. See, but that work does not accrue, it doesn't become effective to that one, to anyone, until they do what? whole bunch of works, go to some church, get dunked in some tank, and all this other goofy religious stuff? No. It's believe in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul's simple answer in Acts 16:31 to that jailer, I mean, just blows off all the religious stuff. Because he asked, what must I do? Present tense. With the idea of, boy, I've got to do some stuff and keep on doing this, or how am I going to get there? And Paul comes right back with a believe in an imperative, in an aorist tense, with that form that says, you know, in a point of time, you make a decision to believe. Can you believe if someone actually had the, was so mixed up, that says, you know, salvation is not by a choice? Boy, are they grasping at straws. But anyway, believing. You either believe the gospel or you reject it. It's a choice. 4:10. 1 John 4:10. Just over a page, probably. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. He was judged in your place. And one other on this, Romans 3, which is a really neat section here, but I spent a whole hour before communion one time just covering these two verses, in verses 25 and 26. And I think I did another hour on verse 24, but anyway. I was reminded of that the other day when I got a whole box of, Charlotte sent a whole bunch of the tapes back. And she says, I've listened to these enough times that I'll send them back to you now to reuse. So, anyway. 25 and 26. Whom God displayed, who's talking about Jesus Christ from verse 24, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. He displayed publicly on that cross as that satisfaction in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. All those sins committed during the Old Testament period, they got real forgiveness for those sins, but they really were not forgiven in time until Christ went to the cross. It's sort of like on a credit card basis. I mean, you went to the store, you take your credit card, you go in there and plop it down, like I did the other day down at Sam's, and they give me the product. They didn't get paid by me yet. In fact, the last one hasn't got paid for yet. It's still in the box. That has to go out this week, though. But anyway, it's that kind of a deal. I mean, that's the way to look at it, I think, probably best illustrates it. And, you know, but Christ comes out in time. But see, God the Father knew it was going to happen, and it was a sure. But see, the thing is, you know, your whole life as a believer, your future as a believer is just as sure. When you stop and think about it, from God's standpoint, He said, look, you believe in Jesus Christ, it's as if you're standing there in the throne room already, as far as He's concerned. It's that sure. It's that set. You know? But, you know, we keep always having these goofy doubts. How do we remove those doubts? Getting our nose in a book. Because he's given us the input, we need to focus our attention on it. Okay. And propitiation to satisfaction is really, His holiness is satisfied. It's not like the pagans look at, you know, when they're talking about whether it's the Greek, the Romans, back there, they were looking at doing whatever, their obeisance for their gods, to placate a vengeful God, to keep them off their back type thing. You know, that's really where religion was going. And that's not what's in view with that at all. Okay, the eighth thing. In Christ, in Him, in this position. When every time I say in Christ in all these points now, I'm talking about in Him, it being in Him, in our position in Him, being identified with Him, there is now no condemnation. And boy, if you don't know where that one's at, you're in trouble. Romans 8:1. Covered the mics up, see? So you can't hear me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, in Him. Now, the Greek text stops there. King James, unfortunately, they stuck in there a phrase that goes with verse 4. And I don't know why, but anyway. Try to confuse us, I guess. Actually, it's to force pastors to do their homework and get back in the text where they belong. But anyway. 9. In Christ, the penalty of sin has been expiated. That's a 50-cent word, even though it's a short one. It's not one we use all the time. Expiated, that is, it's been removed, taken away. And you know, in a verse here, Colossians 2:14. Interesting to note. The verb here that's talking about this, being expiated, taken away, it's put in the perfect tense. It's done. It's gone. Never coming back. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, the legal obligations, literally, against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, taken out of the way. Perfect tense. Never to come back. And you get that from the trans. Having nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way. Expiated is a fancy term for that. Very important. You know, it's so beautiful when you see all these things just fit together and all these different the nuances of the text. Just everything just meshes so beautifully and reinforces the truth that's there. But when we fight it, we end up in the problems, don't we? Point 10. You betcha. There's differences because justification looks at, you know, because His righteousness, we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21, is imputed to us, then He can look at us and declare us righteous. And don't go making us righteous. Yeah, because that's the process in time. But declares us righteous because, not because we're something, because we've done something, but because we believed in Christ and what He did. And that imputation or the crediting of that righteousness to our account. And then, but this is speaking of, you know, when He talks about expiation or taking away the judgment against us. You know, what's He talking about? The decrees, the legal obligation. When He's talking about the decrees against us, all the things that were there because of sin, of all the penalty of sin that He talks about from Romans 3:9, you know, all that kind of thing, all under sin, all under the penalty, all those things. I think really that's the emphasis point, yeah. Well, see, redemption gets you into the payment aspect of it. And there's so many of those things that really they cross, but yet they're all really close, and they're all talking about different nuances of His work for us that accrues to us because of our faith in Him and what He did for us. When you stop, and that's why, you know, remember that series I did before communions, all those I tried to separate all those little nuances out, but it's tough because they do cross a lot, you know. But I think the focus there is on the declared righteous, yeah, and a little bit the differences that there. Clearly.
It's another one. Same verse. Can be used there too. Colossians 2:14. Along with others. But in Christ, believers are no longer guilty or under the condemnation of the law and its sentence of death. And so there, that's a part of that aspect of the decrees, the penalty against us that is removed, taken away by His work on the cross. When we believe, it's taken away. See, that's the point of time with all these things. Whether it's must be the heat clicked on, and there must be separate systems. But anyway, whatever. And what was I going to write? I got sidetracked. Oh, well. We're no longer guilty. We're under the condemnation of the law and its sentence of death. Now, He fulfilled the demands of the law in His life. Now we're in Him, and all that, again, accrues to us. But the decrees here, that he's talking about in verse 14, a certificate of debt consisting of decrees, also is a part of this aspect of the law. But if you go back to Romans 7, which we will amplify when we get in there, verses 4 through 6, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law, separated from the law, through the body of Christ, through His work on a cross, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Oh, for a purpose. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. See, that's sin nature. All it produces is death. But now we have been released from the law. See, Colossians 2:14 talks about being taken away, that debt. But here, we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Point 11. In Christ, believers are accepted, made fit, and sufficient, in other words, qualified to be partakers in God's family and His inheritance. Now, a couple of places here. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. He predestined us to adoption, verse 5, as sons, through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He says that three times in chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us, where? In the Beloved, in Christ. Colossians 1:12. Should be surprised to see quite a bit of reference to when we're talking about being in Christ in Ephesians and Colossians.
There's a lot of parallels between those two epistles, but they're very Christ-centered epistles. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, in Christ, literally. The focus, in light. 2 Corinthians 3:6 also mentions, and just, he has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. All of these things, all 11 of these points here under point B, deal with an aspect of Christ's substitutionary death, his work for us, dealing with sin's penalty as he died in our place, bearing our penalty. But Christ's death also includes his judicial work against the reign of sin in our life after salvation. He also died unto sin's power to break its reign in our life. He died for sin and unto sin and its reign and rule, rulership in our life. And that's where we've been working in Romans 6. Verse 10 through 12. He says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting. What's he doing? Emphasizing our responsibilities in these areas. Massive implications in that context, as we've already noted, for living our lives each day. Now, point C. Ramifications of Christ's death related to our life. The fact that we're identified with Christ. And I just kind of pull some things together here, but it's... I don't think we're presenting anything that's new and we haven't already covered in some detail through the verses, but this just kind of pulls it together so you got everything right there handy to pull out to cover. Point one, in Christ, believers have also died with Christ in his death and burial. And that's Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know, again, that nasty word, knowing something, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized, remember, identified with him in his death, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried together with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And the verse that we just read there in Colossians 2:12 would also apply. Second thing, in Christ, the believer's relationship to Adam has been severed. Remember, Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. Well, our life in Adam was severed. We've been severed from that relationship when we believed in Christ. And the dominion of the sin nature, though still present, still there, has been broken. We've been released from it. In fact, two key words out of Romans related to that sin nature is died to it and freed from it. Died to it in verse 2. Freed from it in verse 7. But actually that whole context from verse 1 all the way down to 14 really deals with that subject. But died to it and freed from it. When he talks about in verse 7, freed from it, what is he talking about? Freed from the legal obligation that you had to that sin nature in Adam. I mean, you were under its dominion.
3. In Christ, believers have been raised with Him for a walk in newness of life. And of course, we just read verse 4, which talks about that. We've been raised so that we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, though, adds a little bit more to it. He says, for if, first class condition, and we have, become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Speaks of really of the reality of the that term I use, the CPT, current positional truth, which is talking about, you know, what's yours today in your life right now. Okay, and the other one was retroactive PT, which takes you back to the cross. Retroactive, back to the cross. The passages that talk about what's ours, being identified with Him and all this in the past at the cross, that's retroactive. But the passages that talk about, well, there's some that deal with both. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 has both of them in it. But current position, where you're at today, positionally in Christ. That whole passage down through, and I'll give you some other, but we'll go back. We've already looked at those verses. For in Christ, believers are seated with Him in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2:6. And that awesome passage there in Ephesians, because he comes down through there, starts off that chapter, you were dead. He's talking about their position in Adam before they believed. He's addressing believers, but he says, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. He goes on down there, but verse 4, where he gets the awesome part, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, parentheses there, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All this as a result of faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. What an awesome provision. And so we're here tonight studying the Word of God, but positionally we're in Him at the right hand of God the Father. 5. In Christ, believers have an eternal access to God. We are made nigh to God. We are translated into God's kingdom, His rule and reign, and delivered from Satan's kingdom and the power of darkness. You can also put on there, add in Colossians 1:13, which I didn't put on there, but that's a good one for that one too. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have our access, literally by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. And 3:12. In whom, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have, from the previous phrase in verse 11, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And the Colossians 1:13 passage talks about being translated from the domain of darkness, dominated and ruled by Satan, into the rule of His Son. Point 6. In Christ, believers have a perpetual and an effective high priest, an advocate, and two intercessors, the Son at God's right hand and the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Now we'll see this in Romans chapter 8 when we get there. But verse 26, and in the same way,
The Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our weakness. When we're up against a pressure so tough that we can't really think straight in that sense, we're having trouble getting our focus. He's right there to help here. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And in 1 John 2:1, which we already read, Jesus Christ intercedes for us. See, there's that aspect. You pick it up in Zechariah 2 or 3, chapter 2 or 3, where you have the priest. And the picture there of the same thing, the interceding. Satan's accusing before the Father. Oh, look at that. He's supposed to be a believer. Look what that guy did. What that gal did. Jesus says, that one's has believed and placed his faith and trust in my work on a cross. He's in me. Not that that sin or whatever to get involved in doesn't have an impact in his life, but as far as position and his eternal future, he's set secure. 7. In Christ, believers have special significance and the basis of a true self-concept, or what do they run around today as self-esteem. But your true self-concept revolves around who you are in Christ as His children, as children of God. Being in Christ, the believer is God's child by spiritual birth and legal adoption. And we'll see some things related to that when we get into chapter 8 of Romans. This means that as believers, we are in a relationship with Him, in the royal family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How could we possibly be more significant? How could anything that you can do today, get involved with today, make you more significant than that? What? Bigger promotion, bigger job. Where's the security in that stuff? Who knows? Got it today, it's gone tomorrow. Somebody might be playing some games with the accounting stuff. You just never know. So there's no security out there. The only security, the real security, is in Christ. In Him. Now, not that you shouldn't be planning and doing the right things, and nothing wrong with that. But your future is not there. Now, there's some application things that we could look at here. One of the things that none of this is effective to us without a knowledge of the Word of God, without being obedient to the Word of God. And as I mentioned Sunday, obedience with the right motivation is not legalism, and it's not a negative at all. And speaking of obedience, the thing that we probably should focus on first is overcoming the pulls or the enticement of the indwelling sin nature with its passions and lusts, which are real. They're there. After declaring the believer's identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, the apostle says, even so, what did he say in verse 11? Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves. And remember the word there, I think the King James puts reckon in there. Or as Miles Stanford was so like to say, it's the reckoning that counts. I don't know how many times I've run across him saying that in some of his writings. But the reckoning that counts. The idea there, of course, is to know the truth and to believe it. And it's used in the context here, of, as we saw in chapter 6, verse 11, of thinking. Of thinking. There is an accounting aspect that's used earlier in Romans to credit to one's account. But the word logizomai, which is what is here, a crucial word, I think to count as true. Now, if you're going to count something as true, you've got to believe it, don't you? I mean, it's got to become a part of your thinking, part of your viewpoint, part of those, as we saw a few Wednesday nights ago, norms and standards of your conscience. And so when it's used of thinking as it is here, its emphasis is to understand the facts of something to the very point that they become a part of your frame of reference, a part of your thinking, so that you do believe them. By calculating the facts presented in the first 10 verses, understanding our position in Christ, how awesome it is, and what He has provided for us, we are to know for certain, without any doubt, that we are dead to the sin nature, dead to the power and rule of the sin nature, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because He makes that point there. For consider yourselves, or count as true, to be dead to sin but alive to God, where? In Christ Jesus. In that position in Him. Being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. But how is this all going to become real to you? Verse 3, no. Verse 6, no. It's knowing the Word. Knowing what it says. And it all gets reinforced as we go through here. As we study the various passages. Now, some sections will be dealing with different aspects of things. But it all comes together to provide what you need to know so that you're locked in concrete as far as your position, what is yours in Christ, and, you know, your whole life then becomes really solid and stable because of His provision, because that's where you're putting your trust in from day by day, moment by moment. But the how, the mechanics, goes back to the Word. You can't skip it. So, He's made the provision for us, given us what? All the resources that are necessary for obedience to God, or as Paul puts it here, obedience in the context, where do you see obedience here? Huh? Well, a number of places. First, in verse 11, when the imperative consider or count is true, you need to respond to that. Verse 12, do not let sin reign. A little responsibility there to be obedient, to make some application of truth. Because you can choose to put that old nature back in operation, put it back in that rulership position that quick. But I would add, not without consequences. Verse 13, do not go on presenting. Again, present imperative. Don't do that. Literally can be translated, stop presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness. But do what? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, obedience true biblical obedience, as we saw like even in 1 John, really results from what? Right motivation. Right motivation. When I speak of right motivation, it's just not something I'm pulling out of the thin air. I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit plus the Word providing you the input, the attitude, the motivation, because He's empowering and He's illuminating that truth in you to go in the right direction. Wrong motivation would be, of course, not obedience, but that's where we get into the works aspect. Self-effort. I mean, you know, all these kind of things. And we'll see some of that as we get into Romans 7. He's going to deal with that. But anyway. Okay. So, Paul's pulled this together. First 10 verses, chapter 6. We must know the facts related to identification with Christ. We need to have those things down cold. Okay? Then we must count on them as true, as spiritual realities in our life. And there's another word that gets involved there. Faith. He doesn't use the word here, but isn't he talking about that here? Anytime you're talking about believing something or knowing something is true, the word, this word has got to come into play here somewhere in our thinking, even if he doesn't say it. Faith. And faith always, its merit is in the object. And of course, in time, it's the word. We walk by the Spirit. How? By faith. By faith. And by faith, we're talking about making choices to believe it or to reject it. Do our own thing. See, we can do that. We can. And another thing here that Paul has emphasized, this knowing and believing in our new identification, we are to choose to present ourselves to God for service. That's a toughie. Day by day, moment by moment. Present ourselves for service to God. That's really, what did we see Sunday? Verse 16. That was last Wednesday. Not Sunday. Sunday started with 17, didn't it? Last Wednesday. Do you not know, verse 16, that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, the sin nature resulting in death, temporal death, or of obedience resulting in what? Righteousness, experiential righteousness. Wow. He's addressing believers there. Now, and as I've mentioned before, this presentation is ultimately carried out through walking by faith, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, who dwells within each of us. And we'll see that especially, because he's going to deal with some tough principles in the first 13 verses of chapter 8. Solid principles there. Then he's going to jump on in verse 14. Through all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, moving on from there. And of course, walking by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16 also. So,
being instruments of righteousness, as seen in the Romans 6:13, is equivalent, I think, when he talks about in Romans 6:13 there, it says, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's talking about a similar concept as producing in your life fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. And from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Okay, now, kind of, what time is it? Concluding things here. Okay. Since we as believers are complete in Christ, are we not? We're complete in Him. Colossians 2:10, for one, speaks of that. There, and we've already looked at that earlier, but there is nothing. It's pulling some final things, thoughts together here. There's nothing that we can add to gain salvation or to maintain that salvation. Now, see, we should be all locked in, no problem with the gain salvation. It's not by works, it's by faith. But so many believers out there today in Christendom think that somehow they've got to do some works to maintain it. Doesn't work. It's not needed. We're saved totally by the work of Christ, the record of the Savior, not ours. Boy, if it depended on us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. But likewise, on the other side, there is nothing that believers can add to the work of Christ or to their new life in Christ in order to walk with God and experience true spirituality. You can't get there with works either. Operating in some system of legalism, law-oriented system, law performance system, as we'll see in chapter 7. The need is to count as true and to rely on this new spiritual life in Christ and these marvelous, awesome resources that we have by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, you should read the whole chapter. Really emphasizes the whole thing. And from verse 16 on, he warns believers again. Well, let's look at that. Just at a, he's been in the first half, he lays out your position, basically, basic truth. And then with verse 16, he starts, therefore, okay, based on this truth I've just given you, in a lot of its positional things, you're complete, verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. But this is verse 16, he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival, a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance, the reality, belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, his thinking dominated by the sin nature, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and you have, why as if, that's first-class condition, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, so legalistic external things, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. They're going out in the wash. In accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made, man-made religion, and self-abasement and severe treatment in the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They're not going to help you. See, this is, reinforces what Paul's going to say in Romans 7, 15 through 22 or 23. Those external law performances, they're not going to handle that sin nature. Not going to do it.
Not going to do it. Don't be sidetracked by legalism or the philosophies of the day. See, the writer to Hebrews and Paul in Galatians also warn against moving into law performance systems or into some form of works away from trust in the finished work of Christ as the ground of our spiritual life in Christ as believers. To trust in anything other than God's full provision for us in Jesus Christ is to be faithless in our position and futile in dealing with our condition in life. Doesn't work. See, everything that we have is provided, and it's in Him. In Him. Not based on our performance in that sense at all. We're responding, if we're applying the truth, we're responding to His awesome provision. We should, out of here, come away with two very strong implications that flow from this context. Your security in Christ. We're doubly secure, doubly safe with Christ in God. And we looked at those Sunday, John 10, 28 and 29, Romans 8, 38 through 39, emphasized that principle of security in Him. And also the provision that we have each day for our life as a believer. It says our life is nourished and supplied by really hidden resources, hidden from the world, that they cannot know, they couldn't give you. It only comes from your relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit and the Word. And something I said at the very beginning, I believe, I'm not going to get there.
You're right.
Well, I could if we kept on going, put another disc in. But I was ready. Now, something I said at the very beginning of chapter 6, just to refresh your thinking, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, whose responsibility is to what? To glorify Jesus Christ and to mediate His life, that is Christ's life, to you, to me, will never engender spiritual power or bring change into any life that is not resting in the merit, the significance, and the sufficiency of Christ as the source, the foundation, the ground, whatever word you want to use, of your life. Your life. If we want to, in our own lives, to experience the truly transformed life, Christ's life, as Paul talks about in Galatians 2:20, we must understand and count on who we are in Christ. In other words, know our position and to live up to that position. But see, that takes some understanding of the Word, applying it, living out those truths. Now it's Romans chapter 7. But we need to stop here, so I lose. I thought I was going to get there. I just don't talk fast enough, I guess. See, the headline was put down. I put the headline down there. Freedom from law's domination, or the total failure of the law to sanctify, to set us apart in that relationship with Him. Well, that really sums it up. Sums it up. Oh. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we've had tonight to finish this great chapter and your revelation, Paul's communication to the Roman church, dealing with our great position in Christ and our Savior, all based on your work. Through God the Holy Spirit, who entered us into union with Him the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. There's so many things that accrue to us at that very moment. Sometimes it's confusing to sort out all those things, but we just thank you that as we keep plugging in your word, you're going to make these things real to us through that indwelling spirit. And we just thank you for that. And we would remember tonight those of our friends and family that we've been witnessing to that are unbelievers. We just thank you for the opportunities that we do have to communicate the truth. May we do so respectfully and not in an arm-twisting type of overbearing mode, but being sure because we know what the truth of the word is. And as we have those opportunities to lay out that truth and let God the Holy Spirit do His work in that individual's life. We also would, as we think about the times that that they've had, that Josh has had the opportunity to do the stranger study, and the one coming up, we just pray that you'll give him the strength and encouragement that he needs to be able to present those truths so clearly, and that those that do come will be open desiring to know what the Word of God has to say, to speak to them through that study. And we just leave it in your hands and just pray that they will be attentive to what an awesome message is there presented in that study. Now, Father, we're thankful for what we have here in this group and the focus that we have on Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we work through these passages, that you'll open these things up to us so that we'll understand clearly what your will is for us and the different areas and individually, but also corporately, so that as we prepare to be responsive to your word, to your will, that we'll be ready to be prepared to minister wherever you would put us. And we just look to you for the provision that we need. And we just now, Father, we've got those even here tonight that have some special needs and health issues. We just pray that you'll provide for them, give them the strength, and may they look to you for the encouragement that they need in their particular situation. And we just ultimately will each of us be focused on Christ and Him alone in our life so that we can have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I lost my sheet. Time to wake up.